going to cover the two verses 2 and 3. Again, Trent mentioned earlier about us focusing on unity. The blessing of brothers working together and living together in harmony is something Paul has been talking about throughout his letter, but he comes to brings it to a head here in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I entreat these ladies to agree in the Lord. Father, help us to understand what this means for us. Help us to understand what we need to do as a result. I pray that we leave this place different than when we came in. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Paul obviously has a heart for unity. He has a heart for oneness. He has a heart for connectedness. He looks at the church at Philippi not as a disconnected group of friends that are out there in a city. They all happen to be together. He sees them as a tight-knit group that ought to live together in faithfulness. They ought to live together in a sense of harmony and partnership. So that, not just so they can have a nice little kumbaya group, but it's from that place that the Spirit moves and they're able to go out and do the mission that God has called them to do, which is to radiate the glory of God to the world and draw others to the kingdom of his Son. So Paul is focused on this significantly. Yes, the overall theme of Philippians, as we've seen, is be joyful, but the undercurrent in here, pretty consistently throughout all the chapters, is be unified. He's already prayed this. He's prayed it. He's encouraged it. He's modeled it, and he's commanded. If you go back to chapter 1, he talks about his partnership with the Philippians in verses 3 down to 7-ish or so. He's focused on the fact that they have been connected. He comes back to having the same mind after in verse 120, chapter 1, verse 27, when he talks about having living out your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be of one mind, be of one spirit, walk shoulder to shoulder, walk side by side with each other as you're carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't allow it to division to happen. At the beginning of chapter 2, he opens up and says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any participation in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of, again, the same mind, the same love. And so repeatedly he's been coming through this in prayer form, in commandment form, in encouragement form. He goes on to model it in the person of Jesus Christ, being a humble servant of others. He displays Timothy and Epaphroditus both as models of co-workers, of partners that are connected together in the gospel, walking in union. Chapter 3 is focusing more on the future and the things that Paul is doing to press on. And he comes in maybe a surprising way, maybe a not a surprising way. And he tacks on, he points particularly to two people in the church. But this idea of oneness, this undercurrent in here, makes me think that there is something important about our togetherness. You hear that word a lot from me. It is important for us to be on the same page. It hurt our church in history when we were not on the same page, when there was infighting and conflict and divisions within the church. It hurts. It doesn't theoretically hurt. It practically hurts. It hurts relationships. It hurts churches. It divides churches, and it creates brokenness, not the harmony that God's word calls us to live in. So if we as a church now looking at this are to heed Paul's encouragement, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel together. We are to be of same-mindedness. I think some of this has to do with our understanding of who we actually are as a church. It goes to identity. When Paul says that we are to shine as lights in a world, what does it mean for the church to shine as lights with regards to the issue of unity and togetherness? And I want to just touch on that for a second, because I think this identity is something that I think is something that we as a church need to chew on, maybe as we're looking out to the future. What is it that we actually are in practice? And so I look, big C, church. What is the church? What's the goal of the church in general? The church is this. The church is God's plan to display to the world his own multidimensional wisdom that brings reconciliation through the cross. The church is God's plan. When I talk about church, I'm not talking about Boca Raton Community Church. We are part of the larger church. But the church of Jesus Christ on earth, the large body of Christ, the bride of Christ that is filling the earth even now, it has a purpose, and the purpose is to display to the world the wisdom of God. I take this out of Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. I encourage you to write that down and take time to read those two chapters. Essentially, what Paul does in those two chapters is he talks about the massive division that has been a first century problem, and that is the divide between the Gentiles and the Jews, a division between the Gentiles who are now believers and those of Jewish descent that were now believers. And even though they were part of one body, there was still a sense of division. The Gentiles were wanting to be equals, and the Jewish believers were holding them down because they were the holders of the covenant. And so there was this division and infighting. And Paul talks about in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says, God took two of you and he made one new person. It is no longer this and that. It's no longer up and down. It's no longer good or bad. It's you're one new person, and so you need to stick together. And he did this to display, as he calls it, the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. I love this word manifold. It's like multidimensional. It's like when you look at something that is really cool from multiple angles, it's like you can keep turning it and find fascination in it. The church's job is to display the multidimensional wisdom of God that he displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His solution for our reconciliation is to be lived out in fellowship, communion, and or community and unity. And to the degree that we do that is to that same degree that we glorify God. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 14? He says, John 14 to 17, he's in the upper room with them, and he says, the world will know that you are my disciples by what? We studied this last year. The world will know that you are my disciples by what? By your love for one another. By your love for one another. Now, we sometimes will take that, pirate the verse, and point it outwards and say, well, the world will know that we are Christians if we love the world. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying your love for each other will be a signpost to the fact that God can bring people who normally don't get along to be one person, to one be one new man. So we have a responsibility as the church to display God's glory in the fact that we are unified and that we are walking together. God is about the work of reconciling the world to himself, and he does that through Jesus Christ. We then should be reconciled to each other, right? There should be a sense of connectedness and interconnectedness between who we are. If we are the signpost for God's glory, then the church must demonstrate one-mindedness. Not it's a good idea or, yeah, maybe it should be something we do periodically. No, the church must display one-mindedness. We must be walking together in unity. It doesn't mean we think the same about everything. Bet you anything, it would take about 30 seconds for you to turn to the person that you just grabbed their hand and have a conversation and find something that you disagree on. The command is not to agree perfectly on everything. We're not cookie cutters of each other. God's gifted each of us. He's given us different skills and perspectives on things. But we're to be unified in the main thing, which is Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for our sins. Because of his death and resurrection, if I believe in that, I have life. We are unified around the essentials, and we drive forward. We are to agree in the Lord, which is what he's going to command Euodia and Syntyche here in a moment. And so I think to myself, what if we are not unified? What happens? If we are not unified, we rob God of glory. If we're not unified, we rob God of glory. And so it may be, well, that person doesn't like me, or, oh, yeah, we're kind of off right now, or, oh, yeah, we'll reconcile it later. The reality is if we are not walking in unity, we are stealing the glory that is due to the Lord. This is not a secondary issue. This is a primary issue for us. My great uncle, Clifford Ryan, was a pastor for 60 years here in Switzerland. He pastored a small church in Miami for some years and some in Arizona. When he passed away, and my dad, who was his nephew, passed away, I was recipient of all of his sermon notes. So back in the day, pastors would either type on a typewriter. So for you who are under 30, there was this thing called a typewriter. He would type on a typewriter or handwrite or, you know, do the whiteout thing. It was a really, but I have this, I have boxes of files of his handwritten sermons. So I'm going through Philippians because I don't know what I'm doing up here. I just do what Uncle Clifford tells me to do. But I found this quote when he was teaching this passage some years ago. He says, "The church displays the glory of God. So when the unity of believers is disrupted, the glory given to the Lord is diminished." I thought, I really miss Uncle Clifford. Yes. There's people in your life that you, it's like you have a near miss in meeting them or knowing them well. I mean, my Uncle Clifford was in the satellite around our family, but there was a lot of division with my dad's side of the family, and I got to know him just as he was diagnosed with cancer and started declining. So he and I spent some time later on in his life, but not nearly as much as I wanted to. When the unity of the believers is disrupted, the glory given to the Lord is diminished, and that's not something I want to do. I don't want to rob God of the glory that's due him. Do you? No, that's not what we want. So let's listen to Paul. Paul, in a surprising way to me, but yet not surprising at the same time, knowing Paul's character at times, he moves to correct this disunity through direct exhortation. It's no longer prayer or encouragement or command. He goes right at the root. Now, remember, Paul is in a jail cell, most likely in Rome. He is thinking about his friends who are the church at Philippi, a church that he was instrumentally involved, intimately involved in at the beginning. He knew names, he knew faces, he knew situations, and he's writing them a letter that would be read to the entire church family. So, oh, look it, I got a letter from Paul. Let me read what Paul has to say. And so he begins reading these words of instruction. Then all of a sudden, he starts naming people. Now, imagine if I did that to us. If all the things I know about what's going on in all of your lives, if I came up and I just started pointing people out and saying, oh, so this is happening there, and oh, man, have you dealt with that issue yet? Oh, let's spend some time holding hands with this fellow and pray for him. Now, it'd be very awkward. That's kind of what Paul is doing, though. Why? Because for Paul, a lack of unity is important. And a lack of unity is something that you make people uncomfortable about. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He calls them out publicly. This word entreat is a really, really heavy emotional word. It's used in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, where Jairus comes to Jesus and he begs him to heal his daughter who's dying. Now, I don't know. As a father, the worst sound in the world is a child screaming in pain. You know, there's the temper tantrum scream, which is annoying. There's the I want more food cry, which is equally frustrating. But the sound of pain cry, you know what that sounds like, right? There's nothing worse than the pain cry. And so this father comes to Jesus in that moment and he says, I beg you, come heal my daughter. It's the same word that's used here. So Paul is using deep emotional word, calling out two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, I beg you, with all the passion I can muster, I beg you to agree in the Lord. Paul calls them to action. What do we know about these women? We know a couple things. One, we know that these women were believers, part of the church. They're known in the church. They're actively involved in ministry. Paul says that these women have labored side by side with him in the gospel. The same words that are used to describe Epaphroditus in the previous chapter. That these women were not just random visitors that came for the conference season. These were women actively involved. There wasn't a conference season during the first century. That was just kind of a modern reference. I don't know if any of you got that. These were women actively involved in the ministry with Paul. They were known by the church. They were significant in some way where the people would immediately know who Paul is talking about. They were known to the church, and their names were written in the book of life, which Paul talks about at the end of verse 3. So these were women that were active, they were involved, they were engaged, they were believers, they were sisters in Christ, they were walking side by side, they were fighting and wrestling for the gospel with Paul in Philippi. Yet, there was a problem. They could not get along, and everyone knew it. What an awkward moment where the church is gathered, names are called out, and everybody realizes what Paul is actually doing. It's a reminder to us that all of us are just people trying to serve the Lord together. There's not any one of us that is better or worse. Some of us maybe are more mature, some of us are less, some of us are further down the road towards Christ than others. Some of you are about to see Christ. Some of you are just brand new believers in the Lord. We're all walking down the road together, and we can't put each other up on pedestals. Because at any point, at any moment, any one of us can be out of bounds. And Euodia and Syntyche were found to be out of bounds, and everyone knew it, and Paul called them on it. Paul begs them, agree in the Lord. It's a word that talks about setting your mind on one thing together, setting your attention on one thing and keeping focused and fixated on it so that it's better. This reference to the mind or the thought process or how we know or think about things is something Paul repeatedly comes back to in his letters. Philippi in particular, the church at Philippi in particular, he's already used the word 7 times. Have this mind in you. Be of one mind. Have this mind that was in Christ. Don't be like these who are living for the world because their minds are set on earthly things. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Here Paul says, make sure your minds are set on the one thing. And what is the one thing? You are to agree in the Lord. Reality is the only way that we can agree is if we are in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am incredibly self-centered, very selfish. I really care only about myself when it comes down to it. So if I am not in the Lord, then I am in Matthew, and that's not a good place to be for anybody. We have to train ourselves. We have to submit ourselves. We need to be humble in relationship with each other because it is essential that we agree in the Lord. Why? Because God's glory is at stake. Paul sees that, and he hones in on it right in there. This phrase, in the Lord, is, and I encourage you in your reading of Philippians, and you are reading Philippians every week, right? I was just challenged this week by an interview with a pastor who said that 30 years ago he committed to read the New Testament every week, and he hadn't failed for 30 years. I'm like, I am certainly unworthy. But imagine how well he knows God's word. I mean, just the constant rolling over. Hopefully you're reading Philippians once a week like I am. But repeatedly he uses this phrase, in the Lord. It's almost like Paul wants us to remember that we're doing these things. Yes, we're walking in obedience. Yes, we're pursuing these different noble efforts, but all of them are in the place of being in the Lord, having the mindset of being in Christ. He says, hope in the Lord. He says, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, trust in the Lord. He says, stand firm in the Lord. And here he says, agree in the Lord. And it's a mindset thing for us that we ought to live our lives as if we are in Christ. And that's trying to put yourself in another place is what Paul does repeatedly through his writings, something that we need to be doing even in our lives. Paul calls these women to task. But it's not just a simple, you know what, ladies, get along. He takes one step further, and he also instructs the church family as a whole to provide accountability so that these two ladies get along now, so that the unity is restored. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women. They have walked side by side with me, along with Clement. Now Clement's in the room. He's feeling nervous because he's called to task. And the rest of my fellow workers, Now there's a whole body of people within this room hearing this letter now saying to themselves, we have to help them agree in the Lord. It's a collective effort. So when we talk about togetherness in the church, there's a mutual accountability that comes when we're connected to each other. There's a oneness in spirit and in mission, but there's also oneness in relationship, and we have to be accountable to each other. We have to walk in such a way where we're okay confronting, we're okay encouraging, we're okay getting in each other's business sometimes. Yes, you have to do it appropriately. And no, you don't want to be the Boca Raton Community Church cop that is constantly nailing people for their sins. That's not the role you want. But within relationships and within the right time and within the right spirit and being in the Lord, we need to be in each other's faces spiritually so that the unity of the church is maintained and the glory of God is attained. We just want to display God's glory in everything we do. He pulls the whole church into this. He uses several phrases. He says, true companion. He references Clement. And then he references the rest of the fellows. This word true companion is interesting. Some think it's a reference to Epaphroditus because of the phrasing of who have side by side, this fellow workers. Some thinks it's Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus was the one that was taking this letter to Philippi. So it could be that Epaphroditus is mentioned. Some scholars think that it was actually Paul's wife that he's talking to, his true companion. Some people think that this is a reference to the whole church as a whole, just a general term for the faithful people. And some think that this is actually a specific person, that his name would be Sisychus, which is the Greek translation of it. We don't know. What we do know is that Paul is calling out people who are now accountable to keep this pair of ladies from going off the rails in their disunity and to bring them back to a place of togetherness and connectedness. The church was to intervene to resolve their differences and to hold them accountable to that. We don't live with that sense anymore. We don't live with that sense of community all that much. It'd be interesting to see what this would look like if within our groups, within our relationships, within our families, we actually move to be accountable for unity with each other. Now, I'm just thinking in my mind, it sounds like there's a major problem with disunity in the church and I'm trying to air the grievances. That's not the case. But I want to be on top of it so that disunity doesn't fester like a cancer and eat us alive from the inside, which it could do. So how do we make unity happen? How do we make unity happen? First thing is we need to identify disunity. We need to find it in our lives and we need to notice it. We need to see it. How do we see disunity? Well, I think you can smell it almost. Sometimes disunity is so obvious, it's like, ooh, there's awkward. You can feel it. It's like you're cutting the stress, right? Also look at passages like Galatians 5 that talk about the fruit of the flesh. There's disunity, there's discord, there's slander, there's attacks, there's bitterness. All of these things are things that you want to see and spot. We ought to be attentive to this. We ought to be attentive to it in our own lives. We ought to be aware of the feeling we have with the people around us to make sure that we're on short accounts with them, whether it's your spouse or your children or your neighbors or coworker or co-worshippers. We ought to have this sense of, am I right with people? And are people right with me? Jesus says that if you're worshiping and you know someone has something against you, stop worshiping and make the relationship right. Do you think Jesus values unity? Certainly values unity, but we first need to just identify it. In your mind, I want you just to think. Just take a quick evaluation. Who are the three people in your life that you know you're not unified with? How hard was it to find three? You're like, I'm at 10, 12, 20, 40. I just had you all hold hands, so I've got about 580. I mean, identify the people. Just kind of keep those people in your mind. How do you step into that? And that's the next thing. You identify it, but you step towards it. You step into that relationship somehow. You say that awkward thing. Now, I've learned over the last period of time that I'm really not good in my nature of stepping into an awkward conversation to have it. I'm able to do it. I'm willing to do it. It's possible for me. I have the skill to do it. But by nature, I don't want to step into it. But it's stepping into it that is actually the thing that has to happen. So once you identify it, you need to step into it. You need to say the word. You need to let the air out of the bag. You just need to take a step and jump in. And then you need to keep Christ in it. By that I mean, keep Christ as the focus of the reconciliation. Because the reality is you may perpetually be on parallel tracks. And you got to slightly nudge it so that Christ is actually the pinnacle of what you're shooting for. There are many people in the room that right now you could say, there is no way I can like that person. God's word says it doesn't matter if you like them. You've got to love them and you've got to be unified with them. And so we walk. And it's amazing the joy that we find when disliked people, not disliked people, but people who are not like each other, walk together in unison. How great and pleasant it is when brothers walk in unity. It's a passage Trent read earlier from Psalm 133. We need to spot it. We need to solve it. We need to surrender it to the Lord Jesus because we want to walk in unity together. So what's the task in the ask? The task, again, if you're new here, it's the thing we want to focus our attentions on this week. The task this week is to step towards your disunity. Step towards your disunity. Now, again, keep those people, those three or four people in your mind right now. Keep them in your mind because I want you to pray about opportunities that you can step into a conversation to bring resolution. I'm not saying you can fix everything magically, and it may be that you'll never be able to fix it. But our job is to pursue peace. As far as depends on you, be at peace with all people. So you got to, since you're the mature one, we all think we're the mature one, right? Since we're the mature one, step into it this week. God, give me opportunity. Give me the words. Give me the spirit. Give me the timing. Give me that moment where I can just step into it and see what happens. And then trust God for the next conversation and the next one and the next one. Sometimes unity is a struggle. Sometimes it's just a confession away. Identify it, step into it. But this week, step towards your disunity so that you might bring out unity. And again, the goal is not just to have happy feelings towards each other. The goal is to be in a right place with each other so that we can do great things for God's glory and God's kingdom. What's the ask? Always comes back to God. Father, help us to be signposts to reconciliation. That's collectively, individually, we are to be a people that screams reconciliation. Why? Because our Jesus was the greatest peacemaker. He had all things in glory and he set those aside to come down to us that he might make peace between us and God. And he has given us the ministry of what? Of reconciliation. Through the sharing of the gospel, through the extending of God's love and mercy, and that includes to the body of Christ. Father, help us to be signposts to reconciliation. Let's pray. As we are quietly just thinking right now, I want you to think about those people that you have on your mind right now. It may be the person next to you. It may be a person across the room. It may be someone that's at home. It may be someone at the workplace. It may be someone else. But I want you to think specifically about what you can do today and the next few days to go from seeing it to stepping into it and make plans to do that. Father, we need you because our hearts are hardened and our eyes are blind to the disunity that we sometimes drag around with us. I pray, God, that you would give us a clear vision, a clear view of what it means to walk together in love and connectedness. I thank you for this church family. I thank you that we are brothers and sisters, that we are walking forward together. I thank you that we are in this for the long haul. And I pray that you would do great things through us. We're looking for great things, God. Pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. Go with us as we leave, that we might change this world with the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray that in his name. Amen.